very much appreciate that which has gone before. Count it a blessing to be engaged in the worship of our Lord with you. Last Sunday night, I had all intention of finishing Genesis 41, talking about the life of Joseph. For those of you who are here, you knew I didn't. I blamed it on a sermon I heard yesterday afternoon. It's preached by him. Tonight, my handkerchief is in Genesis 41, coming out of Genesis 41. You can blame him. I trust this is of the Lord. The thought that sparked as he was talking was the thought that God would desire this as his habitation. Before we begin, let me ask you a question. What does God need? Is he all sufficient? I believe that he is. He's always existed. He always will. Y'all forgive me, I'm going to find the text that I want. So if the Lord doesn't need anything, and yet the Lord has desired this to be his habitation, let me ask you a question. What do you do with things that you desire? You do whatever it takes to go out and get what it is that you want, right? Turn with me to Isaiah 62, and we'll find what the Lord does to that which he desires. I'll begin by reading this entire chapter. It's not long, but what I really want is the very last verse. In Isaiah 62, starting in verse 1, the prophet writes, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." He says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and when thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the head of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And the Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered in shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of thy holiness." Now notice, starting in verse 10, where he starts to bring all this home, he says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up on the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for thy people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call thee the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. In this lesson, the Lord is giving us the mouth of Isaiah how he feels about Zion, how he feels about the place that he desires to be his habitation. And the very way that this begins is, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." You know, there is a lot that is going on in the world right now that the Lord is eventually going to have his say on the matter. There's coming a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. There's coming a day, he says, "When vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But you know, you and I don't have to wait until the end of time to know how the Lord feels about something. you and I can find out how the Lord feels about something in Zion. Because it's in Zion that the Lord speaks. It's in Zion that the Lord's salvation goes forth. It's in Zion, friends, and in Jerusalem where the Lord stands with His people. And He says, you're not forsaken anymore. You're not forlorn. You're not cast down. Your name is Hephzibah and Beulah, because you've been joined unto Me and you've been married unto Me. And friends, this place that is the Lord's habitation that He desires it like a man would desire a bride. This is where He comes and He has communion with His bride. Now I realize in heaven He's going to have all of His chosen redeemed. But friends, this is a special time with the Lord and His people. This is a special time that the Lord has with a portion of His bride. And how does the Lord feel about this? He says, proclaim this in the gates. Proclaim this unto the ends of the world that the Lord has a place that He says is a city sought out, a city not forsaken, where the redeemed of the Lord shall come. The things about this that I really hold on to, tying this into the Lord desiring to have this as His habitation, is the Lord has sought out this place. And because the Lord has sought out this place is never going to be forsaken. You know, we think about us not being forsaken. We think about us and our eternal security, never having fallen out of favor with God. But friends, what this teaches us is that the church is never going to leave this world. The church is always going to be here. You know, you've got people in this world who claim that, well, you know, the truth went out for a little while, and then however many years ago, it kind of came back. You know, the truth got reformed when the church got reestablished. Friends, if anything ever had to get reestablished, it is by implication, not the church to begin with. Because the church has always been here since the Lord set her up, and she's always going to be here until the Lord comes back. And while she's here, what is the Lord doing? He is seeking her out to have fellowship and to have communion with her. You and I, when we have something that we want, something that we desire, we take the steps to get that which we want. But what is the Lord doing? Jesus was conversing with a woman in John chapter 4, a woman of Samaria, who asked this question. Well, our fathers worship in this mountain. The Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's basically asking Jesus a question. She doesn't really question it, but she's asking Him a question. What do you think? Where should men worship? Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Your people worship in Jerusalem. Where are we supposed to worship? You say, that's kind of a silly question. You know, people still do the same thing today. You know, you don't have to have a building to have church. You don't have to have a pulpit to have preaching. You don't have to have all the things that we have. Now, let me just be very clear. I'm really glad we have electrified, air-conditioned buildings in the middle of summer in middle Georgia, okay? If you can't say amen to that, there's something wrong with you. Thank God for air conditioning. Thank God that you and I have a well-lit facility to come to. And I've sat on my fair share of hard benches that were made by some sadist who didn't know what church was all about. I mean, some of these benches that you sit on, you're like, who made this? Because whoever made it never sat in it. You know, I really think for you to sit in something. We were actually furniture shopping yesterday. You don't need to know this, but I just want to tell you. We were furniture shopping. Our children learned a very important lesson. They were just sure that we were going to buy something. Well, we didn't find anything that we really liked, so we didn't buy anything. And they thought, well, what a waste of time. I said, children, if you settle for something because you feel like you have to buy something, you'll get stuck with something you never wanted to begin with. If you hadn't learned that lesson, you will one day. Anyway, so they were going around saying, isn't this pretty? Isn't this pretty? We were looking for a table and chairs. Dad was going around to every table, sitting in the chairs at the table. And they finally looked at it and they said, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, if the chair ain't comfortable, it ain't even worth considering. That's just the way I feel about it. It don't matter how pretty it looks. If the chair ain't comfortable, it ain't worth sitting in. Now, friends, I was sitting there wondering while I was telling you this, how did I get here? You know, I'm thankful for padded seats. But you know, we could actually have church with no seats. We could have church with no building. We could have church without all these kind of things. And what this woman is trying to get to is where the location is supposed to be. There's people today that think a location is important. They think a building is important. Here's what Jesus says. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But they shall worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You know what God is looking for? You know what God is searching for? It's not a particular place. He's not looking for a particular structure. What He's looking for is a particular way in which people are worshiping Him. And if you and I worship Him in spirit and in truth, that's what He's looking for tonight. He's looking for a people who've come out from the walls, from the walks of life, who shut out the world for a little while, who tried to come in a proper and upright spirit, who are trying to come forward in humbleness of heart, and in doing so are trying to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered for the saints. And that's what God's looking for. Because God has a desire to sit down with you and I, even though we're weak, and even though we are unworthy, and even though we're not even coming close to being worthy of what He blesses us with here. What He's seeking is people who've come saying, without You I'm nothing, but with You I can do anything. And they've come seeking God's presence and seeking to have fellowship with Him. God's looking for that. God's searching for that. Does that blow your mind? It blows mine. Because friends, He is a God who has all knowledge. He's a God who knows everything in the past, everything going on right now, and everything that's going to be. This morning I talked about it shows how He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I'll do all My pleasure. Friends, He can talk about things, if there are 1,000 more years of human history, He can talk about things 1,000 years into the future the same way He would talk about things 1,000 years in the past. It's all the same to Him. He knows all of it. But even in spite of all that, what is He doing this day? This day He is seeking people who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. This is a city sought out. He is seeking us out. He is looking to see if we're bringing forth the kind of fruit that He desires to have. He's coming into His garden to see how we've been planting, to see how we've been watering, to see how we've been tending, to see what kind of fruit we're bringing forth unto Him. And I tell you, friends, the kind of fruit that needs to be brought forth here is the kind of fruit that whether I like it or not, or whether you like it or not, are things that He likes. You know, there are some things that if you invite me to your house for supper, I'm going to be a polite guest and I'm going to eat them. I was asked today at the lunch table, I was asked, if you came to somebody's house and they served you okra, would you eat it to be polite? And if I get a bunch of invitations for supper for what I'm about to say, I'm going to know there's a conspiracy going on. I said yes. I would be a polite host, a polite guest. If you sat it before me and you said, we'd really like you to have some, I'll have some. Believe it or not, you're going to be shocked by this. I've seen David Montgomery do that with grits. And you know how much he hates grits. I've seen him be a good guest and eat grits. I would do that. But friends, if you come to my house, I may be a polite host and ask you what you like to eat, but I guarantee you at my house, one of the things we're going to eat is things I like to eat. You know why? Because it's my house. At my house, you're going to find out real quick what I like. Well, friends, this is God's house. And we need to be concerned about what He likes because this is His house. What He desires. What His fruit is. And what He is seeking in our lives. You know, there's a lot of things that to us seem like a good idea, but we're not Him. We don't think like Him a lot. We don't act like Him a lot. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our best course of action is to get down in the book and figure out what He thinks about something. Think about how He feels about something. Because friends, how I think and how I feel about it is immaterial compared to what He thinks and what He feels about it. And what He is seeking, friends, is He is seeking a place where people are coming in who are trying to be like-minded with Him. You'll be a city sought out. A city not forsaken. Now, this city that is sought out, this city that is not forsaken, it's a place where He says in verse 12, He says, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. This is a place, as Brother Michael has already mentioned, for a specific kind of people. You know, there was a statement He made about, do you feel this way? And if you don't, then this is not for you. You know, Jesus made a comment in Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus made that invitation. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who think Jesus was giving an open invitation for people to come and to be a part of Him. There's a real particular thing there they're missing. He didn't say, come unto Me. He just says, and leave it without qualification, He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, there's people in this world that aren't laboring and are not heavy laden. They're just perfectly content with the way they are. They're perfectly content with the life they're leading. And to an unregenerate man, that's the way he's going to be. He sees himself as doing all right. He sees himself as doing okay. He sees himself as having what he needs, and if he doesn't have it, he's going to go out and try to get it. Job even says that he was envious of that. Asaph, the psalmist, in Psalm 73, said he was envious of that. You know what they were both envious of? They were envious of the fact that it seemed so often when they looked that the wicked didn't struggle. That the wicked just didn't have a real hard time. Job says there's no bands in their death. Even in their death, they draw their legs up into their bed in their full strength. They see their seed established before them. Their bull gendereth, their cow calveth. It does not cast off for young. Seems like all their business affairs go well. They just don't have the troubles that we do. And Job says, I was envious of that. Asa said, when I saw how the wicked prospered, he said, my feet had almost well nigh slipped. It's a very tempting thing to look at a wicked person who doesn't struggle and say, well, maybe I need to go out and be like that guy. Maybe I need to have some of what he has. Because you know how this world operates? If you're doing well, what does the world say? Well, you must be living right. And if you're not doing well, what does the world say? Well, you must not be living right. Friends, let me tell you something. Wicked people can prosper in this world, and righteous people can suffer in this world. Your condition and your circumstance is not always and not necessarily an indication of how well or how poorly you're doing spiritually. I can prove where people who were doing poorly spiritually were prospering very well. And people who were doing very well spiritually were suffering in the flesh. You know, when Paul went to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, to a place that would eventually be the home of the Philippian church, which he called his glory and his crown, it wasn't the best of early circumstances. Paul was there, not because he wanted to go there. He had three other places in mind he was going to go. And the Spirit didn't let him go. And he saw a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and over unto us and help us. When he gets there, there's no pomp. There's no circumstance. There's no reception. There's no crowd of people saying, are you Paul? We're ready to hear you preach. All he found was a handful of women down by the riverside at the hour of prayer. And that was the beginning of the Philippian church. But it gets worse than that. Because before the day is over, they're in jail. And at midnight, down in the dark dungeon of a jail, shackled to a wall, they're singing praises. Now let me ask you a question. If tonight you went home, and you got a vision from God as you were going to sleep, and the Lord says, tomorrow this is where I want you to go, this is what I want you to do, and here's what I want you to say. And tomorrow you go and you do A, B, and C, just like the Lord told you, and tomorrow night, wherever the Lord sent you, you're in jail, what's your reaction going to be? Well, Lord, did you leave me or did I get something wrong? I mean, that's how we are. When something doesn't go like we want it to go, we think, well, either the Lord left me or I did something wrong. That's the conclusion we come to. Well, friends, the Lord hadn't left Paul and Paul hadn't done anything wrong. The problem is that's the way life is sometimes. Bad things happen to people even when they're trying to do the right thing. But you know, on the other hand, I can prove that when somebody's in abject disobedience, sometimes the circumstance doesn't much show it. You know, one of the things that is very tempting, and we labor under this, is whenever we preach a sermon that you like and that touches you and resonates with your soul, it's tempting to think, well, he must have had a great study week. He must have been walking real close with the Lord. And, boy, I mean, he and the Lord were just talking hand. It ain't always that way. You know, Moses was told by God, and this is in Numbers 20, he's told, take a rod in your hand. Go up and you speak to the rock and I'll have water flow out. Did Moses do that? No, he went out and said, must we fetch water out of this rock for you rebels? And then he hit the rock twice. You know what the mercy of that day was? Water came forth anyway. You know, a lot of times the Lord is going to bless you in spite of me. Sometimes the Lord is going to bless you in spite of my actions and in spite of my obedience or lack thereof. And sometimes He blesses you in spite of your actions, in spite of your obedience or lack thereof. Friends, a lot of times our circumstances do not match what we think they should based on how our life is. Now, sometimes we see the fruits of our labor. Sometimes we see all these things. But friends, when you and I come to Zion, and you and I are standing within the gates of Jerusalem, and you and I are the redeemed of the Lord, I tell you, it is here that you and I can not only find ourselves to be sought out by God, but it is here, friends, that I don't feel to be forsaken. You know, there's times out there, I know He hasn't forsaken me, but there's times out there I feel forsaken. You know, one of the beauties about Zion is, in Zion you don't feel forsaken. In Zion you feel covered. You feel protected. You feel like the Lord has smiled upon you.
Because, friends, I can feel Him and I can see Him and I can have experiences with Him in all manner of walks of life. But all of those pale in comparison to the experiences I have with Him in Zion. All of them pale in comparison to the fellowship that we have and the conversations that we have and the sweet peace that I feel. Because, friends, I feel Him, I promise you, when I make it through Atlanta. I do. I'm going to feel Him, friends, whenever my plane that I'm on touches down in Indiana, and I'm certainly going to feel Him when that plane touches off and I leave Indiana and I'm headed back here. But friends, all of that pales in comparison to having my feet within the city of Jerusalem, to standing within the walls of Zion, and to hear the Lord crying unto His people, and crying this, "You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are the called out. You're the chosen. You're the sought out people whom I have loved." Because friends, you and I are always the redeemed of the Lord, but where do you most hear about it? Where do you most feel it? Where do you most experience it? You most feel it and experience it here in Zion, where the Lord seeks us out and the Lord has a desire to be with us and to sit down with us for a little while. And here's one of the reasons why this is the place where the redeemed feel to be the redeemed, where the chosen feel the most to not be forsaken. There was a pattern in the Old Testament, a pattern of many things, a pattern of worship. There was a pattern of sacrifice. There was a pattern of offering. And all these things pointed to the eventual coming of Jesus Christ. And some of those things pointed ultimately to the worship the church would have in the New Testament age. Real quick point about this, and we'll try to bring this to a close. Those people were God's people. They were His chosen nation. They were His redeemed. But you know, they had a tabernacle that they were supposed to build. That was just a tent. It was just a pitched tent that they would rear up wherever they made their camp. You know what that tent looked like on the outside? It looked ugly. It was covered on the outside with badger skins. Now, I asked y'all this years ago, and y'all told me, y'all don't have badgers in Georgia. Go on the internet and look them up. They're the ugliest, nastiest looking things, and if you ever encounter one for something that small, it's mean. All right, they're just no fun to be around. I remember we had a cat when I was growing up. Yes, we had one. He was an outside cat, and he was a good cat because he brought up all manner of varmints, all manner of creatures, and he was so proud of everything he brought up. One day I saw him early in the morning. He was coming across the yard, and I'm like, "What has that cat got?" I mean, the thing was bigger than it was. It was a badger. He got about halfway through the yard, and he was struggling to carry it, and our dopey old dog went out there and barked at the cat. The cat dropped the badger, couldn't carry it anymore. And the dog picked it up and brought it to the porch and stood there like, "Look what I did." I went outside and I said, "Chef, I don't think so." I watched the whole thing. "I don't think so." That's kind of how we are. We claim credit for what somebody else did. But you know, I got to look at that thing going, "Man, that's just one nasty looking creature." And they're mean. And that's what the outside of that tabernacle was made out of. It was made out of badger skins. It just wasn't easy on the eyes. It wasn't pretty. But then when you went out on the inside of that tent, underneath those badger skins were ram skins, dyed red, that lined the entire ceiling of that tent, of that tabernacle. How many people you reckon have driven by today? Driven by since we've been here? Driven by this week or this month? I tell you, I'm very thankful for our facilities. I'm thankful that they're clean and they're very presentable. But friends, this is not one of the more gaudy masterpiece constructions of the world. This is not a place where the movers and the shakers have come. This is not a place, friends, that has a very high esteem in the eyes of the world. People drive by, and unless they're from this community, they say, "Okay, I know Cool Springs." But to most people, like even in Warner Robins, they say, "So where's the church that you pastor?" These are people I work with. I say, "It's outside of Danville." And there's people in Warner Robins that go, "Danville, where's that?" Believe it or not. And I said, "You know where Jeffersonville is?" "Yeah." I said, "You know where Cochrane is?" "Yeah." I said, "It's in between somewhere." You know, I one time was silly enough when they said, "Where's Danville?" "You know where Cary is?" And they went, "Who?" They only live 25 minutes that way, and they don't know where Cary is. They don't know where Danville is. They sure don't know where Cool Springs is. So now what I tell them is I say, "Go to coolspringspbc.org, and we've got a directions page." That's just the easiest way to get the point across, because there's people that don't, even in this general area, that don't know where this is. It's just not high on people's radar. It doesn't mean a whole lot to the world. Friends, when you and I come in, How is it that we can say, feel, to be the redeemed of the Lord? Because when we by faith look up, we can see here with the Lord that we're covered by the blood of His Son. We can see that His blood cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And we can see that the Lord still has care and compassion for His people. I tell you, I certainly don't deserve to live with Him in His home for all eternity. But I tell you, I don't deserve to live with Him in His house while I walk here in this world. But I'm thankful that He blessed me with a home. And I'm thankful that He blessed me to inhabit His house. My worthiness is not what's on consideration here. His worthiness, His mercy, and His grace is what shines forth in this place. Do you think any of us deserve to be here? Absolutely not. The fact that we're here and have such a place is a testimony to the grace and mercy and care of Almighty God. I tell you, the more I think about His mercy and His grace, the more I'm amazed at how little of it I understand. But I sometimes just stand in awe and say, thank You, Lord, for the kind care You've had on one such as I. We sang a song tonight called, How Can I, a Lowly Mortal? And when you think about the sentiment of that song, the first two verses spend all this time talking about how pure God is, how holy He is, and how sinful we are, and how could these two things go together. But oh, I love that third verse. But oh, listen, do you hear it? Do you hear that glad news song? It is telling how the Savior has redeemed us to His own. Blessed Jesus died to have me. Save me from the fatal sting. Now I know that He's my Savior. Praises to my Savior King. Friends, this is where I come and I hear that song. This is where I come and I hear Him speak. And here is where I know that even though I'm a lowly mortal and even though He's a holy God, that He and I can have fellowship one with another because He has desired this place. He has sought out this place. And because it's His, it'll never be forsaken. And you and I will always have a place to come and have fellowship with our God. Thanks be unto His holy name for giving us such a great mercy while we live here to have peace with Him and have peace with one another until the day He calls us to be home with Him. May the Lord bless you.